If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 6. We'll be spending our time together there. Just want to reemphasize Robert's announcements from earlier, looking forward to being together tonight, just to spend some time in fellowship, but also to invite those people that maybe have not been here before. We have a lot of different activities and things that go on with our different groups, but for us to get together as a church and spend time together and enjoy some good food and be able to talk, hopefully there's somebody in your mind that you've already invited, that you've intended to reach out to and to say, hey, we're going to be together and we'd love the chance. I'd love a chance to introduce you to my family because that's what we are together. So please take hold of that, and I look forward to being here tonight at 5 o'clock together. Before we dive into Daniel chapter 6, let's spend some time in prayer together. Oh Lord our God, we love you so much. We're thankful that you have allowed us to have this day to serve you, but also that we've had the chance to lift you up and exalt you and worship you, knowing that you are the living God above all things, and that your kingdom will last forever. Thank you for everything you've done from the beginning of time and continue to do today. Be with us as we study your word, as we think about the example that you have given to us. Help us to write it on our hearts and then to be able to share it with other people so they can have the same hope and the same promise that we have. We love you, God. And we praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our series, thinking about In a World of Fatigue, we've looked at it from a lot of different angles and perspectives. We've looked at stories, we've looked at passages, we've looked at chapters, we've seen all this, and we continue thinking about it together. Hopefully you are not fatigued by this topic. I hope that you are encouraged by it. We've enjoyed studying it, and we've enjoyed behind the scenes, those of us that are preaching and part of it. We keep throwing out ideas together of what we can talk about, and it's been a lot of fun. It's been encouraging to me personally, very appropriate in parts of my life, and I hope that it has been for you as well, or at least something that you've been able to share with somebody that's going through a difficult time. As we think about a world of fatigue, we've given a lot of characteristics to it. We've talked about what does it feel like to be fatigued, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally. And for me, the more that I think about this topic, the more I see people throughout the scriptures that that exemplify fatigue. It exemplify what we go through in life today. And it shows us that we as humans have not changed from the beginning. That we still have things that pop up. We still have things that we can learn from. And we have things that we have to overcome. But luckily, there is a God who delivers. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, a God who delivers. As we spend our time here in Daniel chapter 6, we have to build a little bit of a backstory to understand what we're getting to here. Because the book of Daniel, of course, narrows down on one particular prophet, Daniel. A major prophet for us. We call him major because of the amount of things that he has written, these larger books of the prophets. As much as we could spend our time thinking about Daniel, we're actually going to focus on the case of Darius the Mede. We're going to look at a world of fatigue from Darius's eyes and see what we can learn from him, knowing that Daniel was in the midst of this story, but I think there are some great lessons that we can gather from him specifically. Now, as you think about the book of Daniel, really what's going on here? We know that we are in the exile. The Israelites, they had disobeyed God. They went after all these idols. They started intermarrying. They started doing all these things that were against God's will. So he sends in a force initially to the Israelites, the larger group. He sent in the Assyrians, and they brought them over into exile. Judah, the last stronghold that was there in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was and where the priest would worship, they were the last stronghold. But they as well disobeyed God, and they were brought out into exile by the Babylonians. And when you come into the book of Daniel, you find the Babylonians in charge. They took a small group, they took a lot of people out of Israel and out of Judah, but they took a small group of men and they brought them over and they tried to train them, and that's where Daniel came from. His name is changed to Belteshazzar, along with three other men that we're familiar with. And they are living in the middle of a pagan nation. And what we learn about Daniel is fascinating. But I think it's equally fascinating what we learn about these rulers in this pagan place. And we say pagan because they don't have the same God that we have. Now, there is only one God. They just think that there are others. They don't have the same view of the living God that we just read about. They'll come to a knowledge of him, though. And the Babylonians are in charge, and you're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar. And he has an interesting story arc of where he thinks that he's on top of the world, but God has to teach him a lesson. Specifically, God gives him visions and he shows him a particular statue that represents his kingdom as a head of gold. But after that, there's going to be another kingdom that's going to smash his kingdom and they're going to be the ones that are in charge and so forth and so forth. And what we realize is that the head of gold is the Babylonians. The Persians are going to come in and wipe out the Babylonians. The Greeks are going to come in and they're going to wipe out the Persians. And then the Romans are going to come through and they're going to wipe out the Greeks. And all of that was told here to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Specifically, Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel interprets it. In Daniel 6, the Persians are in charge. The story shifts. And you see this, Darius the Mede. The Medo-Persians are the ones that take over. And it's interesting how Darius comes to be in charge. If you just back up for us right over the gap of the chapter into Daniel chapter 5, this is how we transition from the Babylonians into the Persians. Very interesting story. The king that's in charge of the Babylonians in that time is Belshazzar, not to be confused with Daniel, who is called Belteshazzar. I know those are close. But in verse 29, Daniel 5, verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the commandment, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck and proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now for us, that's the history. That's how Babylon is changed over to the Persians. Now we understand historically there's a lot more going on there. But for the sake of our story and how we're getting to where we are today, Belshazzar was given some very bad news that you're not in charge at all. Nebuchadnezzar was given similar teachings when he was humbled and he was sent out into the field to act like a beast of the field. If you remember that story and you can refresh yourself on that in the chapters before. God has a way of humbling kings and teaching them who's actually in charge, because kings think that they're in charge of the world. They think that they are the rulers of everything and they decide what goes on. But you realize in a very short amount of time, something as simple as this, that their throne can be overruled. They can lose their life and someone easily can take it up. And so when you think about Darius the king, who is going to be our case study for the day, he's brought in as a ruler and he's in charge of a new nation, a new group of people, and Daniel's going to be there as well. So Darius, you know, he starts when he's about 62 years old. If you know about Daniel 6, this is Daniel in the lion's den, right? We're going to see that in just a little bit. But when you think about Daniel being in the lion's den, exactly how old do you think Daniel is? If you add up the history and everything that's going on here, Daniel's about 80 years old. That's how long he's been in Babylon in captivity as an exile. He's brought out as a young man, which we see early on in the book of Daniel. About 50 plus years have passed from that beginning point, and now he's in his 80s. Just to give a little context to what's going on here. Now, bringing that in is just setting us up for our story as we think about Darius the Mede and how he's going to learn a lesson about God being in control and how God is able to deliver. So let's just follow the chapter along and see what we can learn from it. Starting in chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now we see a reoccurring theme with Daniel and other people that are committed to God, right? You think about Joseph when he goes from a pit to being in charge of, you know, second in command in Egypt. Daniel's very similar to that. Before the shifting of the guard, going from the Babylonians over to the Persians, Daniel was set as number three above everyone. Having the king, someone else that might have been a transitional period here. But then we also find that same kind of change going on here where Daniel stands out distinguished and the king is recognizing this and he's putting all these people in charge and Daniel stands out differently and he does every time and it's because of his dedication to the Lord. And usually the way that this works is somebody gets recognized by some kind of accolade, there are going to be people that are jealous. There are going to be people who think that they should be in charge, and that's exactly what's going on here. Look at what happens, and this is telling us something about Darius and in his perspective on life. But look at what goes on here with the people that he's putting in charge. Verse 4, Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now, what a man of respect that is. Now, I think there's a lot of stories throughout the Old Testament where we, throughout the Bible, but specifically I think of the Old Testament, where you have people that stand out, who do great things for God, but they also have points of where they fall. I think it's interesting as you think about Daniel in this scenario, he stands out where he is recognized as a man who has no faults, that people are trying to find a complaint against him, and they can't. He's doing a really good job, and my question is, why is he doing a good job? Is it that he's really perfect? He's just this perfect man that has nothing going at all? Or is there something else that we can recognize about him? We're about to find out what that key is. And other people are seeing this. Remember, we're looking at the case of Darius, and we're going to see what is he recognizing about Daniel, and why are people looking at Daniel and saying that he, you know, no faults, no complaints, and he's blameless. What's really going on here? Well, let's look at the next verse. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. I think that's so fascinating when you think about Daniel and what he's actually following after. As much as we want to think about him as, you know, this wise individual in his 80s, and that's definitely true, how did he get to where he was? Of course, it was God. It's always God. Our theme is God delivers. He certainly delivered Daniel time and time again. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He delivered so many other people we don't even have stories recorded about, but we know that there are men and women of faith that are recognized and as such. And we know they're, you know, across the whole world, God has had a plan for these people. And we can read about that. Specifically, we're just looking at Daniel, though. But the key has always been God's law. God himself. As these men are trying to figure out, all right, how can we topple Daniel? How can we tear him down? How can we find some kind of fault? How can we find some kind of complaint? They think that they can attack God's word. And this is the first thing that I want us to recognize from this story. And we think about God delivering. See, God delivers even when his law is challenged. As you read on from here, you find this group of men coming to Darius and say, okay, we know you're in charge, man. You're a great king, and everyone should pay homage to you. Everyone should acknowledge you as top of the world. And anybody who prays or petitions or says anything else of anyone, even another god that doesn't belong to you, I think they should be killed. What do you think about that, king? That's just, you know, fanning his arrogance, right? Oh, man, that sounds like a good idea. So what does the king do? He says, all right, fine, let's sign into a law that this document and this injunction that if anybody were to pray or petition anybody else, any other god, that they're going to be thrown into a lion's den. If you jump down to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's response, of course, hearing all of this, he goes and he prays as he has always prayed. In verse 10, we see that he goes into his upper chamber, he opens up his windows, and he prays three times a day. The key at the end of verse 10 is, as he had done previously. You know, even when people try and challenge God's law, those that are dedicated to it will stand fast. I mean, there's no hiding this. He did as he has always done. It wasn't just his immediate response. Fine, if you're going to take away my privileges, I'm going to go do something else so you can see me. No, Daniel just kept praying as he had previously done. And people knew this is what he would do. Now, the king is going to learn a little bit more about Daniel and his commitment to his Lord. And I think that he's storing all these things up and he's treasuring them up in his heart and he's recognizing there's something about this God that Daniel's following. But they're trying to challenge the law of God. When the king makes this, and I think it's fascinating, when he finds out that Daniel is now going to have his life removed from him, as you see in verse 12, it says, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. They answered and said to him, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. It's just reoccurring for how kings operate with the people that are trying to stir them up. And there's stories all throughout Daniel. But the king had put this into place, not really knowing what this would involve. It's similar to a later king of Persia that signs a document about all Jews being killed, and you find his wife, Esther, going to do something about it as well. This is just reoccurring, but and this is why I think it's fascinating looking at kings. They have to come to a conclusion of who's in charge and who's actually able to deliver. And as they are trying to challenge God's word, you really can't challenge it. People try and poke holes into the scripture. They try and think, you know, do you want to serve this God that says this and do that? We should remain faithful even as people are launching accusations and challenges our way. Even though this injunction had been signed, Daniel did as he had previously done. This is what sticks out to me as well. See, Darius thinks that the law of the land can't be changed. Now, it's funny, he's the one that signed it, right? If you're the one that signs it, you should be able to, you know, take it away. Say, okay, we're not going to do this. I'm going to make a new law. The law of the land, they said, okay, fine. If we put it into practice, then we're actually going to have to do this. You know, thinking about how they rule, but it's intriguing to think about that this was a hard, fast rule in his mind. Thinking that he could not change it, although he's the one that caused it to happen. Nebuchadnezzar did something very similar to this. But here's my question as I think about what do we do when God's law is challenged? Do we really see him delivering? As I said, I think there are two things that usually are launched against Christians in regard to following the law all the way or not. One of them is, why do Christians not actually follow the law? You know, they could have easily said, okay, you know, and I know we're speaking the Old Testament, those that are faithful, but we can broaden it out. Daniel, for just 30 days, 1 month, could have done something a little different. You know, a month passes really quick, doesn't it? You think 30 days. We make plans like, man, I think I've got a whole month before something's due. I've got a whole month to do this or that. And then 30 days pass, and I'm like, well, that was a lot quicker than I thought. And now I'm at the deadline and I, this and this and this. You know, time passes, but couldn't very easily, okay, I'm just not going to make a stink. I'm just not going to stir things up for 30 days. Daniel did as he had previously done. Didn't matter what the law said. He knew what the law of God was all about. Very easily, I think, at times that we compromise our commitment to God. Thinking maybe we even have well-intentioned reasons because, you know, I'm just not going to talk about it. I'm just not going to say anything. And although our world's doing this and our world's doing that, if we don't have a practice of faithfulness, we can easily compromise, can't we? When the king was signing this kind of thing, he didn't really know what was going on behind the scenes. But those people that were trying to trap Daniel, they knew exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to find some fault in him. Now, when you think about us as Christians, we don't call ourselves perfect, do we? And we can sit here and we can talk about a list of things that we've done that we've fallen prey to maybe just in the past 30 days. Regardless of our lives, God's will always stand true. But that doesn't stop people from saying, if Christianity is true, why are not all Christians obviously nicer than all non-Christians? Shouldn't there be a difference between us that are here in the church and the rest of the world? A lot of times they look the same. See, these people recognize there was something different about Daniel. And I say that Darius did as well because he's going to get upset to realize that I just sentenced Daniel to die. God's word, although it may be challenged, will always stand true. So people are going to try and attack Christians, but they're also going to try and poke holes into the word that we follow. They're going to say, do you really serve after a God that would commit, you know, this genocide in the Old Testament, eradicating an entire group of people from a particular land, thinking about Canaan? You know, if your God is so loving, why does he allow this or that to happen? You know, people are saying things against God. Do we have a proper response to that? And each one of those accusations really requires its own time. Knowing these things are here, and we can probably see some examples of them in our own lives, even in the midst of these launches, we should still be able to see that God is able to deliver. And I think that's where the story goes, that we're going to learn a little bit more from here. So, okay, what's going to happen with Darius? He recognizes this. He knows there's something different about Daniel. Here's our next part. Starting in verse 14, God delivers even when humans fail. Okay, so trying to attack his law, it will stand true. And we as Christians will stand true as well, Lord willing that we stay faithful. But look at verse 14. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Once again, as you just think about this story, he's the one that signed it into place, and he's trying to figure out some kind of out. He spends all day stressing, being in distress, trying to find an out, trying to deliver Daniel. Did you catch that? Darius is trying to deliver. Now, of course, the theme of the lesson is God delivers, but that's what this point is reemphasizing when humans fail. We try and take a lot on ourselves, don't we? The fact that he labored till the sun went down to rescue him and he could not. How many times do we feel like we labor and we try and take up as many burdens as we possibly can to do it ourselves, thinking that we're able to be the deliverers versus God? We have to have this set in our minds. You ready? We cannot deliver ourselves even from the troubles we create. We cannot deliver ourselves even from the troubles we create. You know, because I look at this story, I'm like, you're the king. You're in charge. Just do away with the law. Make another one. You're the one that stirred it up. You're the one that signed it. You should be in control of this. But he can't even get an out of it. Just the way that sin works, there's consequences, and we know this. And there are some things that we can just bear with, and we know, all right, I sinned, I caused this to happen, and I'm going to work outside of this and try and make it right and apologize where I need to, fix this where I need to, be better the next time. Even when we repent, we still have to have God's forgiveness. Just because we recognize what sin is and then we think that we're going to work ourselves out of it and say, okay, well, I'm not doing that anymore. Do we really acknowledge in the midst of that that we have to have God deliver us from it? See, we as Christians get to rejoice in the fact that God forgives us as we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. We have an advocate with him, someone who continually washes us from our sins. We should be able to rejoice in that, but it's in confessing our sins to him. That's where we need to know who's actually in charge. When I think about a world of fatigue, I think that Darius is fatigued. He's trying very hard to fix the situation himself, and he cannot get out of it. We cannot deliver ourselves. We have to have some power above us. So this leads us further into the story. When I think about God delivering, I think about delivering when lions roar. Now think about this for a second as we go through our story. And we think about Daniel in the midst of the lions then. But listen to some of the words that Darius himself makes, picking up in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." He's getting ready to chunk him into this cave where they have these lions, deprived of food except for the people they put in there, right? And as he's getting ready to cast him in there, his last thing he says, "May God deliver you, the one you continually serve." Now, what do we find out about Daniel? He had a practice of faithfulness, a practice of prayer in that exact story, but he had a practice of faithfulness that the king recognized. It makes me have to assess myself. when people look, and this is not to pat ourselves on the back, right, but it's just a personal assessment, would people say that I have a practice of faithfulness? Ask yourself that question right now. Do people recognize or do you have a practice of faithfulness? Because a practice of faithfulness is more than just coming to church, right? It's more than just coming to Bible class. It's more than a quick prayer. It's more than just a quick read of an a verse that pops up on the app. It's a true dedication to God where it shapes your entire life. Reference all of Daniel's life building up to this. But the king knows that the only way Daniel's able to get out of the lion's den is that if his God, who Darius does not follow, he knows there's something about him, but he doesn't quite follow. The only way that Daniel's able to get out of the lion's den and to face when the lions roar is that his God has to deliver him. Darius failed. Humans failed. It has to be something above humans that's able to make it succeed. In verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of the Lord's, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now, I think about someone that's exhausted. He's exhausted. He labored all day trying to rescue Daniel. Couldn't do anything about it. Now he's going to be thrown in. Daniel's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And the only way things are going to change is if some supernatural power above humanity is able to do something. And look at what, and this is once again reemphasizing what we talked about with fatigue. He goes to his palace. Looks like seclusion and isolation to me. He fasts. Whether it's well-intended that he fasts intentionally or he's just not able to eat. And call it a fast, right? Just not able to get that. He says, look, don't bring any entertainment, no diversions to me. The inability to concentrate on anything else. And he didn't sleep all night, a loss of sleep. When we went through those characteristics of fatigue, that's what this looks like to me. He's trying by his own pursuits to fix the problem, and it's exhausting. And he can do nothing about it. That's exactly how we act when we try and do things ourselves, isn't it? Those are the exact same characteristics. We go off by ourselves. Maybe we're so sick to our stomachs that we can't eat anything. We can't find pleasure. We can't find entertainment from nothing else. All we can focus on is that one thing in front of us, and it has taken our attention, and we can't even sleep. So the night passes by. In verse 19, then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? How is it that a pagan king that doesn't know really about our God is able to run to the lion's den and talk to a man that should be eaten alive? As he starts learning about the God who delivers, there has to be something there. Running and screaming out in anguish, Daniel, please tell me you're there. Please tell me your God has delivered you because I wasn't able to do it. As much as we tried without him knowing it, as much as we tried to thwart the plan of your God, it did not work. Is your God in charge? He rolls back the stone and Daniel's sitting there content. When the lions roar, God delivers. When we feel helplessness, when we feel like we're stepping backwards, fighting against what we're doing, when we feel so drained, when we feel like the lions are pressing in, and we know that there's a fatal conclusion to our actions, do we turn upwards and look to the God who delivers? Or do we keep paddling against the storm? That we keep trying to do it ourselves. A full submission to God knows that there is nothing that we face that God is not able to deliver us from. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Don't mistake that. I hope that we have shown that so far. It doesn't mean that life is easy, but it means we can face anything when God is in charge. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, yeah, if you cast us into the furnace, if our God delivers us, then praise be to him. But if we die, you know that we died with faith in the Lord. That's what it looks like here. But he brings out Daniel, and he acknowledges that there is a God who delivers. He gets those wicked men that had put Daniel in there, that tried to stir him up. He knew all this was going on. He takes them and their children and their families, throws them into the den, and before they even touch the ground, the lions come and tear them to shreds. And we come to our last point, the one that we read just a few moments ago, starting in verse 25. God delivers when people fear him. That has to be the key to the entire thing. Then the king Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth. He's telling everybody. He's going to pass around. He said, not a single person is going to get by that without hearing this. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. The passage that we're about to read, when you've been asking these assessment questions building up to this, if you really believe that God delivers, the verses that we're about to read should bring us a lot of joy and hope. And we know, yes, that's what God is able to do. But in our moments of fatigue, what we're about to read is might be a little hard to grasp. Maybe we feel helpless. Maybe we feel like we've been trying to deliver ourselves. Maybe we feel like we've been attacking, not really dedicated to the Word of God like we should. These are going to be challenging words to grasp. You ready for the praise and worship of God of these, and understanding who He is? Listen to this. The God of Daniel, He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Do you believe God delivers? Many of you sitting in this room, you say, absolutely, I believe that God delivers, and He has delivered me from the mouth of the lions. And I sit here and I worship Him and I acknowledge Him of that He is in charge. Some of you here are on the fence. You don't really know if He delivers because you haven't really given yourself to Him. If you fully are convinced and you know and you have faith that God is able to deliver, then you will cast off those burdens. You will repent, but you have to go to Him for the forgiveness. You have to die to that old way of living. You have to be baptized into Christ where the forgiveness of sins is. And then you rise to walk in newness of life, saying God delivers and He rescues because He rescued me and He can rescue you. Some of you may be sitting here and you didn't know this, and you want to know more. I'd be glad to share it with you. Please give us the opportunity. We're about to have what's called the invitation song, the opportunity if we can pray with you. If there's something going on that you need God's help with and you've been praying about it by yourself and you're ready for the family to pray together, please let us know. It's an awesome opportunity for us to be able to share these things with one another so that we can be an encouragement to one another. But there's also the opportunity right now, not just because we're calling it the invitation, but because you are convicted by the Word of God that you need to make a change and you need God to deliver you instead of yourself. You can become a Christian today. You can have your sins washed away. You can rise to walk in newness of life, but it takes you knowing and making the step. Can we please help you in any way? Think about these things as we stand, as we sing.